When you enter a Methodist Baptist church, it's kind of like borrowing their car.
It's familiar, but a little different at the same time. And John here doesn't make me nervous at all, so. Just a little bit. So, good evening. When our girls were in 6th and 9th grade, we thought, you know, that's a great age to take them to Disney World because they were big enough that we weren't going to have to carry them. And going to Disney World, we live just south of Seattle, so it would require getting on a plane. So as we packed the car to head up to the airport, I said, girls, it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, if you have anything in your pockets, take them out. Okay, Mom, yeah. When we got to the parking garage at SeaTac, I said, girls, check your pockets. Take anything you have out of your pockets. Yeah. As we got to the ticket agent so we could check our bags, girls, if you have anything in your pockets, take them out now and put them in the bag. No, Mom, we're good. So now we're in the security line, we're the next up. Girls, check your pockets one more time just to make sure. Yeah, no, Mom, we're good. So we start going through the big old gate, and Ed goes through, no problem. Tay, the youngest, gets through, no problem. I go through, and Mackenzie follows behind. And all of a sudden, alarms and bells start going off. You'd have thought we'd hit the jackpot in Vegas. It was crazy. So this TSA agent took my daughter aside and took the wand and started doing this thing. And all of a sudden, beep, 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 and they've zeroed in. And in the top little pocket of her jeans, you know what Burt's Beeswax is? Tiny little metal container of Burt's Beeswax. I was not pleased with my daughter in that moment. But the reality is, aren't you thankful that getting into heaven is not like trying to board a plane?
Yeah.
We have gatekeepers in our world. You wait at the gate to be seated in the restaurant. You wait at the gate to get into concerts and sporting events. You wait at the gate to get on any form of public transportation. And each one of those gates has a different gatekeeper, and each gatekeeper has a different set of rules. And it's your job to go online and know what the rules are for that specific gate. Sometimes it's hard to get in. So now imagine, again, what that would be like if you had to do that to get into heaven, right? So first you've got to wait in this line that takes forever to get there. And then right just before you get to the front of the line, your turn, you're like, oh, I forgot to check and see what the rules were today. So you give up your spot line and you got to go to the back to make sure that you've got the rules right. Or let's say you believe that you're actually really prepared to get into heaven, and you get to that big old gate and you walk through and the alarm sound and an angel pulls you aside and beep, 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 beep. Oh, I'm sorry, you have unresolved sin in your heart. You can't come in. Luckily for us, Jesus is the gatekeeper, and his rules never change.
That's right.
So this evening, I'm well trained for morning. So this evening we're going to talk about one of the I am statements in the book of John, and tonight is I am the gate. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, I know you're not going to look at the Seahawks game because they're not playing, so feel free to pull up your phone. But turn to John 10, 1 through 10. Now, John 10 is actually a continuation of John 9, a conversation Jesus was having. So I'm going to back up just a smidge and talk about chapter 9. And that's the chapter where Jesus heals the blind man and takes him down to the pool of Siloam, and then the Pharisees are like, dude, come on, it's Sunday, what are you doing? And they're kind of fired up about it, and they take the blind man into the temple, and they're questioning him, and they don't like his answers, and they're like, you're just a sinner, and they kick him out of the temple. And the guy goes and he finds Jesus, and Jesus responds to the man, and the Pharisees had followed him with the other people. So John 9, 39 through 41, then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind and show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied, "but you remain guilty because you claim you can see." With these words again, Jesus has now found himself in the middle of controversy. Not only was he working on the Sabbath, but he just deemed the Pharisees guilty without excuse. Can you imagine how angry they had to have been in that moment? So just take a second here and put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel if you had just spoken what you thought was the truth, and this kind of crazy guy over here pretty bluntly says, "You're wrong, you're guilty, or you're kind of not telling the truth here"? How, you guys tell me, how would you feel if somebody did that to you? It's okay to talk in church sometimes. How would you feel if I walked up to you and I said, "You just told a lie, I can't believe you're lying"? How would you feel? Embarrassed?
Mad,
angry, frustrated.
Oops, got caught.
Right, like, oh. It's not wrong unless you get caught, right? So this, think about it, this is the frame of mind that the Pharisees are going into the conversation in chapter 10 with Jesus. They're angry, they're frustrated, they're embarrassed. So verse 1 reads, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber." Jesus adds to the guilty verdict by calling them indirectly thieves and robbers. And at first glance, we think, well, a thief and a robber, they're kind of the same thing, right? But when you look at the definition, a thief is somebody who sneaks in to take something. A robber is someone who takes something by force. So think of the difference between a cat burglar and a mugger. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. The Pharisees were thieves in that they took God's word and they twisted it and they added to it. And everything that they did was to benefit themselves. They took God's word as a thief. They became robbers when they forced the people into obedience. "You've got to follow our rules, because if you don't, we're going to take away your possessions. Or if you don't pay your temple tax, we're going to put you in prison." They forced them into obedience. So now take a moment and let's look at that. They sneaked over the wall. It's easy to read this and think, oh, the Pharisees, Jesus is just talking to them. It doesn't apply to us. We don't sneak over the back wall ever, no. I think it applies to us as well. We try to sneak over the back wall instead of going through the gate when we make choices that we know is a sin, and we hold an attitude that says, well, it's okay, I'm going to pray about it and God will forgive me. It's okay if I do this thing. Or if we say, oh, I just flirted with that really cute guy. I was so not lusting. I was just flirting, so that's okay. I wasn't sinning. When we try to diminish our sins or deny our sins, we're kind of trying to do an end run around Jesus and sneak in. But Jesus is a very aware gatekeeper, and he's aware of when we're trying to sneak around him. Now verse 2 reads, "But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Well, the one who owns the house goes through the front door, right? Well, not really. I mean, most of us now pull into the garage, right? We don't go in, we don't use the front door quite as often anymore. But generally, if you own the house, you go in the door, you don't sneak around the back. Jesus is our gatekeeper, and he had no need to enter the gate in stealth fashion. He didn't have to try to sneak in and not disturb the flock and draw attention to himself. He didn't have to stand at the door and sheepishly knock to be let in. All right, that was a funny pun. I'm sorry, I tried. Jesus just gets to stand at the gate and boldly open it and close it. Now, if we shift the angle of the lens that we're looking at this verse through a little bit, it provides an interesting take on energy. The Pharisees were spending a lot of time, effort, and energy trying to sneak over that back wall through making rules and keeping the rules and forcing people to obey the rules. I mean, they were putting a lot of effort in. Jesus, on the other hand, he's just up at the gate kind of going in, out, in, out. if we live like Jesus, we're going to save a lot of effort, time, and energy because we're going to be following and being obedient. It takes a lot of work to not be obedient to God. So in this next verse, the Holy Spirit can be seen as the gatekeeper and Jesus as the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, back in the day, for Jesus, they had these sheep pens. They're like rock pens that fenced off, and there was a wooden fence, and then a keeper sat at the gate. And shepherds, many of them, would bring their flock for the night, and the gatekeeper kind of sat at the door, and he watched out for predators, whether they were animal or prey. The prey were animal or people. And when the shepherd came the next morning, he had a special call that his sheep recognized to be their own. So he'd be like, "Yo, sheep!" And the sheep would go, "Oh, that's my guy," and they would head towards the gate. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how well do we know the voice of Jesus? How would we come to the gate if he called us? One day, two men were asked to recite Psalm 23. One was a professional, trained in speech technique and drama. His voice was like velvet, and he recited the psalm in a powerful way. When he finished, the audience cheered and asked for an encore because they so enjoyed his performance. The other man gently and lovingly repeated the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When he finished, no sound came from the large class. The people sat quietly in devotion to the Father. The first man spoke up and he said, "You know the difference between you, what you just heard between me and my friend? I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." Mm-hmm. Knowing the one who opens the gate is essential for us in our faith. As kiddos, we were taught stranger danger. Don't open the door to people you don't know. We need to know who's standing at the different gates that we're coming to, and which one is Jesus for real. Because many times in the past, and I'm sure many times in the future, there are going to be those who try to convince us and others that they're the gatekeeper. Fake gatekeepers are generally really charismatic, and they make everyone feel loved and cared for. And these people are dangerous because they drop just enough Christian words in there that people start to think, "Oh, this is a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow this person." But when we pause and we look at their actions and we listen to the jargon and the words that they're using, it doesn't line up with the teachings of Jesus. Now, when I started hiking, I was taught a really important rule. I grew up in the woods, and we started hiking when we were pretty young. And if you got lost, you needed to find wood to build a fire to stay warm at night. And I remember my friend's dad who took us out, and he said, "So if you get lost, go find wood, pile it up for the night so you don't have to try to find wood in the dark. And then once you think you have enough, look at it, and then go get more and double the amount that you have so that you do have enough." Our faith is the same way. When we think we've had enough study, enough worship, enough prayer time, we need to step back and look at it and evaluate it, and then we need to start all over again and double what we have. We are never done learning and growing in our faith and in our relationship with the Father. The more we know Jesus, the easier it becomes to recognize his voice and to follow him. Because after he gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. If we're to become what the Father is calling us to, we must follow him wherever he's taking us. Now, Jesus isn't going to lead us down a path of easy and comfort all the time. Sometimes he's going to call us to follow him down hard roads. But as we go down that road with him, he's not going to get partway down and go, "Oh, I totally forgot something at the trailhead. You guys go on, I'll catch up. All right, I'm going back. You just journey on your own." Jesus is never going to leave us. He is going to take us down that path and be with us the entire time. Now, I was reading, I like reading different people's prayers, and I read one by St. Patrick, and the last part of it was a good reminder of this. "Love, blessed Trinity of three, bound in unity, who guides my journey, I will rise with strength of heaven, trusting in your light to guide my journey. Shine before me and lead me home, power to guide me, might to hold me, wisdom to teach me, watching over me, ear to hear, hand to guard, love to conquer every fear. Again, with Jesus, we never have to travel alone. And the more we get to know him, the more easily we recognize his call, and we're less likely to be distracted and led astray by the voice of others. In verse 5 says, they won't follow a stranger, they will run from him because they don't know his voice. When we know Jesus, it's hard for us to be led astray, and we actually begin to recognize the voice of the enemy, especially when he's trying to exploit a weakness that we have or an insecurity. Jesus speaks words of life to us, even in rebuke. God's voice is the one in our heads that says things, you're loved, you're valued, you are worth my time, you are my child. And even in rebuke, God's voice is one of love. His attitude towards us is, I want what's best for you, so man, you are totally going to have to repent for what you just did over here. And then he says, I love you. I want to see you grow in your Christian maturity. So that person over there, yeah, suck it up. You're going to have to go apologize because you messed up. I need you to grow and humble yourself to go. God wants what's best for us. The enemy is the one who speaks words of death over us. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. Don't bother apologizing to that person. They're not going to hear from somebody like you. The enemy wants to see us stumble and fall and eventually give up trying to follow Jesus. Again, Jesus, on the other hand, wants what's best for us, that we know and remember that always, always, always that we are loved and we are valued. And he is going to be patient with us as we learn and as we grow in our faith and in our maturity. When we hear the competing voices telling us one thing or another, we just need to pause and stop and pull out those unkind words from our heart and give them up to God and say, God, take the words of the enemy from my heart and replace them with yours. Put your love into my heart. Jesus was offering the Pharisees words of life, hope for the future. But verse 6 tells us they're still not getting it. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Now, one of the key words in this verse is those, meaning the Pharisees, and there were other people standing around. And we read it, and we're post-resurrection, so we're kind of like, how are they not getting this? They're right there with Jesus. But they didn't, and I was like, how can I explain this? Well, think of it this way. Let's say we're going to play pin the tail on the donkey. You all know what a donkey looks like, and you know that you're blindfolded, and you know what the tail looks like, and you know where the tail goes, right? But if you don't know what a donkey looks like, you have no reference point. What is a tail? Where does it go? And why did you just cover up my eyes? That's kind of creepy. Explains those that didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, as their Father, as God, they weren't going to understand the analogies that he was offering because they did not have a frame of reference for it. So Jesus knew this and he explained it again. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pasture. Jesus just summarized everything he's already said in this whole encounter in those few verses. And for those who don't understand the teachings of Jesus, this is just more of the same confusion. And for those who don't know these verses, they don't speak hope. But for us, we see Jesus as the legit gatekeeper, and we see the hope in the verses that he just spoke. Now, after this recap of the gatekeeper's role, Jesus again states his purpose of why he's here on earth. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, remember, the robber takes things by force, and a thief takes things by sneaking in. And I think there's a correlation between steal, kill, and destroy and faith, hope, and love. sometimes something will happen, and in an instant, our faith, hope, and love is just, it's demolished, and we're left devastated. But I think oftentimes, faith, hope, and love slowly get stolen from us. Our faith is stolen by a thief when we step out in faith and we're disappointed, and then we step out in faith again and we're disappointed, and all of a sudden now we're afraid to step out in faith again, and we won't do it because we don't want to suffer that disappointment. Our hope is killed when we focus more on the rearview mirror of where we've been instead of looking forward for hope of the future of where we're going. Because you know what? No matter how bad tomorrow is, at some point, our tomorrow means we get to hang out with Jesus, and that's a pretty good hope for the future, yeah? And sometimes our love is destroyed when we refuse to forgive, when we seek vengeance, when we remain angry. Our love just gets diminished slowly over time. When these things happen, it's the enemy who is dictating our future. But we need to remember, Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." When the fountain of Jesus is flowing deep and wide in our hearts, faith, hope, and love flourish there, and so do we. So we have to ask ourselves, do we choose the one who speaks death over us, or do we choose the one who speaks life into us? Do we choose to follow the thief, or do we choose to follow the Messiah? Now, this is probably one of the easiest passages in all of Scripture to understand, and yet the Pharisees still struggled, and they never totally grasped what Jesus was saying, because they had made faith super complicated with all these rules and rituals that needed to happen, and that was their life. It was about religion and rules. But faith in a life with Jesus doesn't have to be complicated. It is simply putting our hand in His and following His lead and trusting that He wants what's best for us. So, Father God, thank You that You never leave us alone. Father, thank You that as we journey, we know that You're there. Sometimes the journey is carefree, and sometimes we're climbing over a lot of rocks and it's hard. But God, whether carefree or hard, You're there with us, encouraging us and helping us to grow more like You. Father, we thank You that You're a personal God that is with us constantly. We thank You for the torn veil that invites us to talk to You at any time and any place. God, we're so thankful for Your love poured out so lavishly upon us. In Your name we pray, amen.